are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love.
2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 22, Paul's change of plans. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you have come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
All right. Thanks, Jeff.
Well, it was the summer of 2005, and my wife and I were moving out to California. We'd started our married life in her home country in Germany for the first year or so, and now it was time to transition back for education. I was going to be in Los Angeles for seminary. So we transitioned in Minnesota here for 3 months and then set our sights on Los Angeles. And we had our route all picked out. I don't know if you've ever done that drive before from here to Southern California, but yeah, we thought we'll head through Sioux City, we'll go across Nebraska, we'll hit Denver, through the Rocky Mountains, then we'll go down through Utah, which is just a beautiful place, through Las Vegas, and then through the California desert, and finally arrive in the LA Basin. So we had our map all ready to go. There was only one problem with our route, and that was the combination of our old Pontiac Bonneville, the big U-Haul we were towing, and the incline of the Rocky Mountains. So we'd been fine up until that point. I mean, you know, Iowa, Nebraska, not a lot can go wrong there. But as soon as we were on the other side of Denver, and we start to get into the foothills, climbing into the mountains, we knew we were in trouble. So we pulled over and popped the hood and pretended like I knew what I was looking at under there. I did know enough not to pull the radiator cap off. The car had overheated and, you know, you kind of let it cool down for a little bit, try a couple tricks and you keep going. And this thing is just chugging along and we pull over again. We maybe gave it about 3 different tries. And finally it's dawning on us that our car is not going to make it through the Rocky Mountains. That in fact, all these sites that we had planned and the route that we picked was going to be changed significantly because we had to go around the mountains. So we set a new course, went back down into Denver, and then went south. And so instead of places like Vail or Grand Junction, we passed through Colorado Springs and Pueblo, and then into northern New Mexico, which the Bonneville barely made it through those mountains. But we got through Santa Fe and Albuquerque, then straight across Arizona to California, where we linked up for the last little bit with our original plan in Barstow and into Los Angeles. Plans change, don't they? You shared your own stories around the table. And it's one thing if it's a line on the map. It's another thing when plans change and you've got to deal with something that's just plain tough. Today we're going to talk about what it means for plans to change. And I think we're going to do so, whether it's the unexpected changes that disrupt your week, or it's the big time changes that can send your life into a totally new and sometimes very unwelcome direction. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Paul, the apostle, certainly knew what it meant for plans to change. And that reality is the base of all of 2 Corinthians. We're studying this book of the Bible this summer in a series called Made for More. Last summer we studied 1 Corinthians, and this summer we thought, let's do the sequel. But this isn't a sequel that Paul wanted to write. In 1 Corinthians, there were a number of things to address, and yet Paul was still on pretty good terms with the Corinthians. But by the time he writes this letter, things have changed. And in our passage for today, you will have heard Paul talking about what's changed and what hasn't. And it's my hope in the next few minutes to draw three things from this text today that will meet you now in this season in your life, in changes in your plans, or the changes that will be yet ahead. So three things this morning, and we'll put them up on the wall for us to follow along. The first is this: plans change, but your integrity and sincerity should not. It was the change of plans that occurred for Paul that really irked the Corinthians. And we have to remember where we're at in the early years of the church. It was 6 years earlier, before this letter, that Paul had arrived in the Greek city of Corinth to plant the church that's there. So imagine that. They didn't have a fancy church building. It actually would have been maybe a fair amount like what we experience here. And they weren't even as old as we are. We're now 9 years old. They were just 6 years old at this point. And you can read about that in Acts 18 if you want to follow up our study today later this week. Acts 18 is when Paul arrives and they plant the church in Corinth. And it says he stayed for about a year and a half before then moving on to Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. Now from Ephesus, that's where Paul then wrote 1 Corinthians that we studied last summer. His first letter to them. And toward the end of that letter, I want to show you what Paul says his plans are. It's like our Rocky Mountain plans, okay? This is what he intended in 1 Corinthians 16. We read about it. He says, after I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you, for I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And you can see already how Paul phrases this. He holds the future loosely. He's made his plans, but he also knows that plans can change and that something else might come up, and that's exactly what happened. Something comes up in Corinth, and Paul needs to travel there unexpectedly for what is called, scholars who write about this, called the painful visit. It's not an extended stay like what he'd said he would do in 1 Corinthians, but he has to go and confront some problems that have developed in Corinth, in the church, and then he needs to leave again. On the heels of that, Paul writes another letter. This is interesting. It's a letter that we don't have anymore. In fact, the early church never had this letter in the canonization process of pulling the scriptures together. It's simply known as the severe letter. Or the tearful letter. And it's called that because Paul refers to it that way several times in what we call 2 Corinthians, which is really 3 Corinthians. Are you confused yet? Now, next in the timeline is Paul explaining what happened in our passage for today. So essentially, let me just remind you, we won't read it. Paul says, okay, well, here's plan B. I'm going to come. I'm going to be making a trip up to Macedonia, but I'll come to you first, go up north, then I'll come back through to visit you, and that'll be a double benefit. That's what he described. I'll get to see you twice instead of if I did a loop. But plan B doesn't work out either for reasons that Paul details in chapter 2. And this change of plans, we'll wrap up the details here by just saying this second change of plans and Paul not coming to see them is what really miffed some of the Corinthians. Now, we should be clear, there's more than meets the eye. Some of the Corinthians will take any reason to speak poorly about Paul because they have their own ulterior motives. So they're just seizing the opportunity that's at hand. And they're saying things, just sowing seeds of discontent. They're saying things like, Paul doesn't really care about us. Paul doesn't keep his word. That guy, he's got his own agenda. He changes his plans. He can't be trusted, and so on. So in writing 2 Corinthians, certainly the first seven chapters, Paul is defending his actions, and he is quelling this opposition to his ministry and the leadership of the church. So that's why Paul says in verse 12, we'll put this one up here. Now this is our boast, and I remember reading this as a kid thinking, you know, boasting. Why is the Apostle Paul talking about boasting? So in the biblical sense, this means confidence or being proud of somebody. Like maybe your kid out there pitching his or her first game, right? It's the positive sense of boasting. So Paul says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. Now the word for integrity there means single-mindedness. It means Paul does not have any tricks behind his back. He is not pulling a fast one on anybody. There's no duplicity in his actions, but he is of single heart and mind. This is his candor, his authenticity. The other word that's there is sincerity, and it means purity of motive, transparency. With Paul, you get what you see. And Paul is saying, we have conducted ourselves in the world and with you with integrity and godly sincerity. In other words, what we're trying to focus on here is plans change, but your integrity and sincerity should not. And that's basically all that you and I have, right? Plans change, but integrity and sincerity are yours to keep. Nobody can take those away from you. Paul is appealing to what should be self-evident to the Corinthians, that he has been a person of integrity and sincerity. But there are those who want to see him squirm. Within Corinth, you've got a group called the Judaizers. There are false teachers. There's this disgruntled faction within the church. And they will look for any reason to throw Paul under the bus. They will pounce on any rumor, on any half-truth, or even make up the truth if they have to. Whatever will further their cause and advance their own selfish ambition. And you will have to be ready for this too. Unless you are living in a bubble, you will have to be ready to engage people who do not operate out of integrity and sincerity. Have you come across that before in your life? And those situations are what will really test your mettle. Are you going to bend? Are you going to flinch? Are you going to fight fire with fire? Or will your Christian integrity and sincerity stand up to the test? Those of you here who are, by God's grace, more seasoned in this, I want to tell you this morning, we need your example in our church and in our city and in our schools. I was reading an article a couple weeks ago about a recently published book called The Fabric of Character. And according to researcher Ann Snyder from the Philanthropy Roundtable in D.C., anyone paying attention to social trends in the West recognizes this. I'm going to read this somewhat slow because there's a lot here. Anyone paying attention to social trends in the West recognizes that the conditions under which good character is forged are in trouble. Weakened as much by the decline of traditional institutions as by a culture that promotes I before we, pleasure before purpose, self-expression before submission to a source of moral wisdom beyond oneself. And if you're Ann Snyder, that's the mic drop statement. Now, this is not a call from her or from me to go back to the good old days, but it is a call for us to forge good character. Because when the heat is on and plans change, your integrity and sincerity should not. Number two in the text, plans change, Yes, they do. We're going to say that three times this morning. But God's promises are always yes in Christ. And I think some of this is worth reading again, and it ties into the change of plans that we detailed with Paul. So let's start in verse 15, and we'll put it up on the screen for us. He says, because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. That's that double blessing in his travels. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and then have you send me on my way to Judea. Remember, this was plan B, which also did not work out. But Paul says in verse 17, was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? Like, yes, yes, I'm coming to see you, and no, no, never mind, I'm not. And then watch how Paul answers his own question in 18, verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, and that's where you go to Acts 18 and read about it, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. And then verse 20, you can underline in your Bible, even if it's not yours. Leave it there for the next person. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And as we pointed out, that's where we got the words to the first worship song this morning. All his promises are yes and amen. It's a beautiful passage. I think you could read these verses every day this week if you want to. Or maybe even just take verse 20, that one we underlined, and make that your memory verse this week. Because you and I need this to sink deep down into our souls, that plans may change, but God's promises do not. Plans change, but his promises are always yes in Christ. Plans change, but his faithfulness never will. He always keeps his promises. Have you ever dealt with somebody who doesn't keep their word? It seems like a lot of us, too. I think back to my own childhood, and we've got kids who are here, too. This is almost kind of one of those growing up things, too. But certainly with adults, we can interact with others where this is the case, where somebody breaks trust, and they do not keep their word. You know how it is after that? When you're trying to interact with somebody again, and you're always wondering, are they telling the truth right now? Even if you want to give them the benefit of the doubt, in the back of your mind is this nagging question. Are they really shooting straight with me right now? Are they being truthful? And what we realize in Scripture is that with God, it is never that way. You never have to wonder about this in your relationship with God. Numbers 23, I don't know if you read Numbers in your devotional time, but this verse, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? To which Paul in the New Testament would say, no, he always keeps his promises in Christ. Last summer we were in 1 Corinthians in our study, and I read a biography just coincidentally last summer at the same time about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you've heard his name before, but he was the German pastor and theologian who opposed the Nazis. And from prison in 1944, he wrote a letter to his friend reflecting on the yes in Christ, the yes in him from these very verses in 2 Corinthians. And so I want to share what he wrote in that letter, and this one too we'll put up on the wall so we can follow along. Here's what he wrote. Everything depends on the in him. Everything that we rightly may expect from God, everything for which we may ask, is to be found in Jesus Christ. Danger and distress only drive us closer to God. It is certain that we have nothing to which we may lay claim, and yet everything for which we may ask. Listen carefully. It is certain that our joy is hidden in suffering. Our life is hidden in dying. It is certain that in all things we stand in a community that bears and carries us. To all this, God has said yes and amen in Jesus. This yes and amen is the solid ground on which we stand. Bonhoeffer wrote this from like a 5x7 cell. And less than 8 months later, he was dead. But through it all the way to the end, and we have the record of what he said on his way to the gallows. He was standing on the yes of God's promises in Christ. He knew they never failed him. Now, God's promises are not that you and I are spared of hardship or even death. And Bonhoeffer knew that full well. But what does it mean? We are delivered from death and receive his comfort in suffering. And that was last week's message, the first part of chapter 1. But it's important for us to remember that as we sing these songs and we focus on the promises of God, that his promises are not necessarily the green light on health, wealth, and happiness. I have the tendency at Hallmark to overthink it when I'm looking for cards for people. And I tell you what, try to find a graduation card that says the right thing. I mean, I put so many cards back on the shelf, I should have just made my own. To find a graduation card, even the religious ones, that will not emphasize happiness as the greatest goal in life. There are so many versions, and granted, happiness is a great thing to wish for somebody, but it can't stay there. That's not it. And there are so many cards where it says something like, "Congratulations, graduate, wishing you a lifetime of success and happiness." And one after another, I'm putting these cards on. I'm looking for the one that'll say Philippians 3:10, wishing you a lifetime of knowing the power of Christ's resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Where's that card? Because I'd buy that one. But Hallmark has not called me to do any of their design work. Plans change, but God's promises are always yes in Christ. And then number three today, the last one. Plans change, but you can find solid ground in Christ. Look at verse 21 in our passage, verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. That's the solid ground we have in him. What does the song say? All other ground is sinking sand. I was hunting this spring at a wildlife management area west of Princeton, a beautiful piece of land, but as you remember, it was really wet this spring. And so I'm trying to figure out where the turkeys are hiding, and I'm following a trail back that just keeps getting more and more wet. And yet I'm not one to be deterred from trying to find these wily turkeys. And so I kept going, and pretty soon, I've lost the trail completely, and with the turkey decoy on one shoulder and my shotgun on the other, I'm leaping from one clump of grass to the next, and I realize I'm in the middle of a marsh, and somewhere in the distance, I can hear the turkeys snickering at me. I had to retreat. I had to get back to solid ground. And Paul says to the Corinthians, plans change, but we can stand firm in Christ. He is where we find our footing for each new day and any change of plans that may come. And God does three things to help us do that. In the text, it says, starting in the tail end of verse 21, he anointed us, there's the first thing, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You probably see it up there too. What Paul is doing is speaking the business language of Corinth. These terms of sealing ownership and the deposit and the guarantee are all commercial language that would have caught the attention of the business-minded community in Corinth. And notice that us standing firm in Christ is something that God does for us. He is the one that makes it possible. It's not us muscling our way in. He anoints. He sets his seal. He pours out his spirit in our hearts. And that is the Pentecost promise we celebrate today that God fulfilled. In other words, we're not left high and dry. We are not left alone. You ever go to your bank account and it has surprisingly less money than you thought was in there? With God, your bank account is always yes, yes, yes. And I'm not saying that you should use that when you're at the teller, by the way. So, but here's what I mean. Your spiritual bank account of God's promises is always yes in Christ. That account is flush. That account is fully funded. There is no check that will bounce. There is no overdraft that will kick in. But you can show up again and again and draw on the riches of knowing Christ. All his promises are yes and amen. And in a dog-eat-dog world, in the fallenness of our sinful condition, and in the earthly tent that is our body that is beat and battered by the wind, plans change. But you can find solid ground in Christ. Yesterday I spent time in the living room of somebody who is facing illness. Plans changed. And as we spent time together, we read from Paul's letter to the Romans. And I thought it would be really fitting to read that at the close of our message today. I know we're reading quite a bit of scripture this morning, maybe a little bit more than usual, but if there's anything I want to be guilty of, it's too much scripture in the sermon. All right? So it's an extended passage, but it was special to read this with a friend yesterday. And as you hear these words, I'd like you to imagine the change of plans that you are experiencing in your own life. So imagine is probably the wrong word. What is the change of plans? The disruption to your week or the big-time life-altering change that is underway? The thing that you didn't plan on, but it showed up at your doorstep anyway. What is the thing for you? One of our girls put it this week. She said, I would have never thought this morning that this is the way that today would end. And how many of us have experienced that? You know, for you, it might be your physical health, might be something related to illness or injury or surgery. For you, it might be a relationship that is strained. It could be a child of any age, by the way, who is struggling. It could be a marriage that's not what you thought it would be. A financial blow. A job situation, maybe a friendship that went sour. It might be a move. It might be your summer plans that are changing, or the hopes and dreams that you had that just haven't come to be. I don't know what it is for you, but you can fill in the blank. Plans change. Life happens. And in that moment, you need to find the rock that is higher than you. And so yesterday, as we read this, I was kneeling next to my friend. I'm going to do that today. And we're going to read from Romans 8. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? That's a good question, isn't it? The doctor calls. The boss calls you down the hall. Something comes in the mail. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, or you fill in the blank. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My brothers and sisters, your plans may change, but this word will not. You can stand on this. You can take it to the bank all day long. And his promises will never fail you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.